Yeah, first thing I want to say is that it's very interesting, Jackie, where technology fails, the spirit really doesn't fail. And it was so beautiful, the last few moments together as you sang that song and led us in that prayer. Really, it's a prayer and a cry that's been on the hearts of nations for many, many years. You know, there's been a cry for the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And so that was really beautiful. And as we were worshiping, Jackie, I want to say one more thing. I'm going to be really honoring and talking about the Holy Spirit a lot in the next little while. And one of the things I love about the Holy Spirit is how he speaks. He imparts things to us to impart to others. And so, Jackie, as you were leading us this morning, I really felt like the Spirit say that that the Lord wants you to know that he's heard your prayers. And then a scripture came to me right after that that simply says, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And I just think that's such a beautiful word. Like the knowledge of the Father is a beautiful thing. The fact that he knows, you know, it warms the heart, you know, that the Father knows us so intimately and cares, you know. So the latter part of that is your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And his knowing is, it means a lot. So I'm all over the map this morning with where I want to start, because it's just such a beautiful atmosphere. And so let me start here. I walked outside my door just a couple of days ago, and I heard something in my heart. I heard something so simple but so beautiful. And it was one word, and it said, watch, watch. And, you know, one word can change everything. You know, it can change our perspectives. It can change a lot of things. And so this word watch, I looked it up. It's biblical root. It's rooted in the idea of being awake or being a close observer. You know, to watch is to be fully awake and to be an observer. And so I want to first of all say that I really believe that these are days, and today is a very unique day. We're under something very precious on this day, this Pentecost day, because of what the Lord is doing all over the world. And so there's something very special that we get to kind of walk under this morning. So the word watch is a very important one, because you know, as we watch, we're going to see things displayed before our very eyes. And how many know that the Lord is able to do far more in a moment than we could ever hope to accomplish in a lifetime? You know, he can do in an instant what we would never be able to accomplish even in a lifetime. And so to be awake, watchful, to watch is a beautiful thing. You know, he's got this thing going where, and I kind of, you know, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I understand it is that he's not going to share his glory. He's not going to share his glory. You know, like to touch his glory is a very dangerous thing, you know, and somehow or other, you know, even our hearts are at rest when he gets all the glory, you know. There's something about the glory. And so the stage is being set. The promises are there. Habakkuk said that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is a prophetic promise from one of the minor prophets that a day is coming where the glory of the Lord will be seen across the face of the earth. And, you know, I can remember one time, well, actually many times in a season that I was walking in where I felt like if the Lord just turned the dial just a little bit, none of us would be able to stand. And we see that in the Bible. We see what's called the Shekinah glory, when the glory of God comes down, the heavy weighted glory of the Lord, and you're unable to stand in that presence. And even if you remember Jesus in the garden where they came looking for him, and he says, you know, here am I, here I am. They fell backwards. You know, I mean, they couldn't even stand. You know, there's something that happened in that moment, but his glory, there'll come a day where we'll not stand. In fact, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. There's something to the bowing, something to the posture, but you know, there's also something to the glory that is unlike anything else. Unlike anything else. You know, the presence of the Lord can't be manufactured. You can manufacture a lot of things, you know, synthetic drugs, you know, all kinds of wild things, but you cannot manufacture, and the enemy cannot manufacture the presence of the Lord. It is the purest, most powerful, most incredible thing that any human being could ever hope to experience. And so in these meetings where I experienced his presence in such a strong way, I felt like if he just turned the dial, I would just fall to the ground. But I also thought that this is just a foretaste of what's coming, you know, a foretaste of what's yet to come. So watch. The psalmist says the soul waiteth for the Lord more than they watch for the morning. The soul waiteth for the Lord more than they watch for the morning. So be attentive. Brothers and sisters, be attentive and in this hour and watch and see what the Lord will do. You know, we get to participate, and I just love it. You know, I was talking to a brother recently, and I get to do this with a couple of guys that I walk with there, where they talk. I'm just getting ahead of my notes here, but that doesn't matter. But where they talk, and all I have is scripture after scripture after scripture coming to me. And so this one brother was telling me a story, and as he's talking, I'm realizing he's doing what the Bible says. He has been reconciled to Christ. Now he's become an ambassador of reconciliation. I mean, it's just absolutely stunning how the Holy Spirit works in us and how he shows us and reveals things to us. So be attentive. But before I do something very special this morning, I want to mention something about Israel. And I want to encourage you and even exhort you to be on the right side of this. It's important. There are many things that we can be on the wrong side of and you can get by quite easily with. But if you're on the wrong side of God's heart for Israel, then you are not in the right place. And I want to tell you, much of our media is not in the right place. And I'll say that because you need to understand it and you need to turn the channel. When you see some of the writing, you know, we have brothers and sisters, we have believers, Jewish brethren in our lives, friends of ours, both in Israel and here in Canada, and they are grieved, you know, with what happened in Montreal and in other places with the anti-Semitism that rose up and is still present in our nation and in the nations of the earth. And so I want to correct something this morning. I want you to hear it, because in case you didn't hear it on CNN, which, by the way, if I were you, I would omit that channel altogether. But listen to this. I want to read this to you. 4,000 plus Hamas rockets and counting were fired nonstop into Israel since the beginning of the Operation Guardian of the Walls 9 days ago. So this was written a couple of days ago. About 600 failed launches fell in Gaza, killing and wounding their own civilians. Now, that's something you're not going to hear on the 6 o'clock news, not the normal news channels anyway. They forgot to mention that part. The Iron Dome has a 90% success rate with interceptions. Now, I just want to say a couple of things in case you don't know this, because for some it's new information. For others of us, it's something we understand. But, you know, in war, an army will go against an army, right? I mean, you'll have an army fighting an army, and we call that a war. And that's what you do. The army goes against the army and they don't like each other, whatever, you know, an army against an army. But what is happening here is not an army against an army. 4,000 missiles were sent indiscriminately into Israel, into neighborhoods and into indiscriminately sent into Israel. Now, listen to this. What Israel does is Israel, in retaliation, what they want to do is take out Hamas and take out the areas where these bombs and these tunnels are hidden and where they're launching these missiles. And in doing so, they drop leaflets, hundreds and if not thousands of leaflets over a particular area in advance of anything they're going to do. Now, how many armies do you know do that? You know, and they tell people to get out of this area before they do anything. Okay, so that's just a couple of pieces of information that I wanted you to be aware of in case you didn't know that. But listen to this. Isaiah 31:5, you think of the Iron Dome with 90% success rate. It's an actual imagine being a country, imagine Canada with 4,000 missiles dropping indiscriminately on our nation. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine the fear that's evoked through that? You know, it's unbelievable. And this does not dismiss any. I mean, the other thing I want to say about Israel, and it's not a matter of dissing Palestinian population. That's not what it's about, because Israelis have a love for human life. Jewish people have innate within them, you know, I mean, unless you're, I mean, obviously there's exceptions, but generally speaking, there is a love and appreciation for human life. And so that's not quite the same on the other side, where Hamas is shooting from places where children are like human shields. You know, they hope that if they surround themselves with enough children that they won't be retaliated upon. But listen to this scripture. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and rescue it. I love this scripture from Isaiah because it sounds almost like the Iron Dome. You know, like it's a really remarkable thing that 90% of these 4,000 missiles could be shot down before they land on innocent civilians. But like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. I mean, that's the word of the Lord. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. Amen. Marvin, come on up here for a second. I want Marvin to come up and I want to do something this morning. We're going to see if we can be seen together because I've got Val all set. She's going to take our picture. Okay. So hold on a second. Marvin, where are you, buddy? There you are. Okay. So I want to see, are you in there?
Yeah.
Okay. You're there. Good. Okay. So this is what I want to do this morning. I want us to pray for Shekinah Messianic Fellowship. Now, Shekinah is a great name. We've been talking about that, right? Say something, anything at all. What Shekinah means? Why did you call it Shekinah? Anything?
It's the place where we behold His presence.
Yeah,
that's why we call it Shekinah.
You gotta love that. So Shekinah, and we want to bless Shekinah. We want to pray for them. We want to pray. And then I'm going to read a scripture that Marvin and I like just over us as a, you know, all of us this morning, but on Pentecost Sunday. But Father, I want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord. We're joining our hearts for our precious Messianic Jewish brother. Lord, we want to thank you for Marvin. Lord, I'm particularly struck by the gentleness of this man. And we're looking at different aspects of the Holy Spirit this morning. And one of them is like a gentle dove. You know, you're just the character of the Holy Spirit has been placed in this man. Holy Spirit, you reside within Marvin. And so, Lord, we want to pray for great prosperity, Lord, in every way, body, soul, and spirit, Lord. We want to thank you for Shekinah Messianic Fellowship, Lord. We thank you for those that you have added to their assembly. But mostly, Lord, I want to thank you for the faithful ones that surround him there, Lord. You've given him a team, a beautiful team, Lord. And I just thank you, Father. I thank you, Father. Just let your prayers go out just where you are. Just bless Marvin right now. Just bless him. Father, bless him, Lord. He reminds me also of, you know, before you even, just as the prayer is on your lips, the Lord's answering. And I see this with Marvin, just with the accommodations that he needed so quickly. You just provided so even quicker. You know. From the top of his head to the tips of his toes, Lord, we pray for fresh anointing. We pray that scripture over him, that he would be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that his best days are yet ahead, Lord. Thank you that the purposes of God are being realized in this hour. For your glory, Lord, for your glory. Hallelujah. This is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. You gotta love it. Marvin, thank you. Thank you. I'm sorry if that was a somber word about Israel, but I had to bring it because I'm pretty sure most of you understand this about being on the right side. But if you didn't, I needed to share that with you because there is incredible blessing. I remember that we helped a Jewish family, a Russian, beautiful Russian Jewish family, go back to the land of Israel, make Aliyah from Russia. And we had been searching for a home for 2 years. And after we did that, the Lord opened the most beautiful door we've ever had open to us for the place where we live. And we really felt that there was a connection between caring for his people. And Genesis tells us that, you know, that he will bless those that bless his people. So be a blesser of Israel. I had a friend, oh, I can tell so many stories. I had a friend that went to Russia. And before he left, I said, listen, when you get to Russia, if there's any Jewish people, bless them. You know, you want to be blessed, seek out the Jewish people and be a blessing to them. So in Western churches, it's usually, Pentecost is usually represented by the color red, which stands for the fire of the Holy Spirit, which we just love. We just love. And Pentecost Sunday is the commemoration of the Holy Spirit's birth of the early church, a birth in the early church. It's actually called the birthday of the church. So this is like the birthday of the church. And I remember a guy saying one time when he was thinking about what he was going to do with his life, you know, it's like a man spoke to him and said, you know, there is nothing like the church. There's nothing on planet Earth like the church, nothing like the church. And I've had the privilege of traveling like many of you have. And I've been in little basements in Rochester, New York, with a small Spanish congregation that had a sound system, you know, in a little basement. It was a wild and beautiful time. You know, I've been in Belize underneath a tent where you worshiped in the open air, you know, and you've been places too around the world or different places or even here in Canada. I was actually the other day getting the windshield fixed on my car, and I was walking around an industrial park off Saint Laurent Boulevard, and church after church after church, we're in these little tiny warehouses, you know, just all kinds of churches. And I took a picture of one with the Lion of Judah with a maple leaf, you know, kind of in the middle. It was just awesome, you know, and here are brothers and sisters I've never met, you know. And but they're part of the family. They're part of the family. I want to start. I want to take a quick journey, just a little bit. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to do what he allows me to do this morning in terms of releasing this, because there's so many other scriptures that I'm going to have to leave out. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, comes right on the scene in Genesis, and you don't miss the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you as you begin to even hear messages about the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you're going to begin to notice it yourself everywhere you turn. But I want to begin with a really beautiful one that's dear to my heart and probably the most precious to my life. It's found in Romans 8:1. And so I start at the beginning with the best. And it says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves again to fear. But you receive. Before I go on, I want to say this, because I love to talk about fear. I want to talk about fear because there is something rising up that's taken on all forms of fear in the world, you know, all forms of fear. You know, it's like you put up obstacles in front of somebody who's pumped, who wants to kind of get through that obstacle, then that obstacle becomes nothing. It's what's in that person. And I want to tell you, there's something being pumped up in the spirit right now, that he's pumping up people in the spirit to do the work that he's called them to do. We have come into the kingdom for such a time as this, all over the globe. If you would have seen the images, some of you may have, of Brazil before the lockdown, before COVID began in Brazil, three stadiums in one day in one city were filled with young people, three stadiums. And there was a call to lift up their shoes, to take off their shoes and lift it and commit to the Great Commission, to going into all the world to preach the gospel. And Brazil is vastly becoming the greatest missionary sending nation on the planet. And a nation in revival, a nation where they are sold out to Jesus and willing to go anywhere. Even the president was at one of the gatherings. The president was there in Brazil. I get pumped with this stuff because there's something in us. You know, I feel the Holy Spirit in different ways. And one of them is almost like music, you know. I can't carry a tune. You already know that. I can't carry a tune, but I love music. And I often felt, I was even singing this morning in the spirit, and I was thinking, I was going to ask Val, am I singing in tune in the spirit? I don't know, you know. Anyway, she wasn't around, so I couldn't ask her. But I wondered about that. I have a buddy, a guy I really love, you know, a musician. He's a stutterer, Jason Gray, and he stutters when he talks. He's the most precious man. And yet when he sings, he doesn't stutter. It's amazing. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves again to fear, but you receive the spirit. You have received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. This is one of the first scriptures I ever learned as a Christian. The spirit, and you know, I mean, some of this language, and I'll take it in another translation so it kind of opens it up a bit, but because sometimes we don't understand what this means, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. But when you experience it, you know exactly what it means. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And it doesn't get better than that. John puts it this way. He says, now we are the children of God. It doesn't say, it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. And we're the children of God. Now, if we are children, it goes on and it says this, if we're children, we're heirs. We're heirs. You've all heard the story of the pauper or the guy living on the streets and they're trying to find this guy. They spend years trying to find him because he's got a great inheritance waiting for him, but he's unaware of it. Living like a pauper, an heir to a great inheritance, but living like a pauper. And I think sometimes we find ourselves in that place, don't we, brothers and sisters? You know, we think we're the prodigal son. We're not the prodigal son. There are prodigals coming home, but we're not the prodigal son who comes home and says, Father, I just want, you know, with the room over there, you know, above the pigs, you know, and if you would just take care of me, maybe a meal or two a day, that would suffice. But no, we're children. We're sons and daughters. The prodigal didn't stay the prodigal. He became a son. Get the robe, get the fattened calf, bring a ring, you know, just the best, the best, the best. You know, a professor of mine once said in seminary, he said this, he said, you know, many Christians spend their whole life getting to the point where, you know, where they believe this, you know, where it really hits them, hits home, you know, and that's really sad, isn't it? I mean, I've spent a lot of my life kind of vacillating as well through this, you know, but there's nothing like being a son, you know, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like being a daughter. You are heirs. I mean, what does that mean? Well, search that out. Jesus said, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. I like this phrase, clothed. I think it's a beautiful thing, you know, and it really fits with the prodigal story as well, you know, that we've been clothed afresh. You know, we wear and in fact, the message has a beautiful portion in Colossians where it's called the wardrobe of the Holy Spirit. You know, put this on. Man. You know, my wife is more clothed with the Holy Spirit than I am. You know, like I just as I'm speaking and I'm throwing some stuff in. Bear with me here, Scott. Help me out with the Greek as we go along here. But man, there's so many examples. You know, I guess I was thinking of the one where we went to bed and you're not supposed to go to bed angry, but it was my fault. And I was, you know, and we wake up in the morning and she says, good morning, my love. Like, who does that? You know, I didn't deserve that, you know? So don't think your sonship and your daughterhood is deserved because it's not, you know, it's not. I tell people when Joel was off doing his own thing and we were in such pain, he was no less my son, you know, no less my son. And so we're really loved. We really are. Acts 1:7-8, he said, it's not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by his own authority. And, so don't get ahead of the Lord, even in these times we're going through, you know. I've never been, you know, my preaching, you can go back and you can hear stuff saying I've never been an end time guy. In fact, I met a guy, I was all of 15 years old walking on the Yonge Street. You know, many people don't even know Yonge Street used to be like our Spark Street Mall, you know, but you could walk on it, no traffic. And I'm walking along and I meet this guy and he's talking about Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. You know, this is the end, brother. You know, like, are you ready? You know, this is it. This is the end, you know? So what I would often say, you know, and again, we develop our thinking as we go along, but then I would often say that we have wasted a lot of time. We've written a lot of books, you know, made a lot of money, but our time could be better spent getting about the Father's business than, you know, trying to speculate exactly when he's coming, you know. And in fact, scriptures like this put our mind at ease and say that it's not for you to know the times and dates Marvin had a fun story. Where is he? He's not in the room. Yeah, he met a fella that knew the exact date, the exact time, you know, like. And there have been many. Actually, Marvin's told us that already. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, this is really beautiful because when I was in Bible college, I wrote a paper. And I kind of knew how the paper was to go, you know. I kind of knew what the professor wanted, you know. So I gave him what he wanted. And I really found that there was a lot of a lot of support for it in the Bible. Like I it wasn't like I wrote something that wasn't biblical, but it was about the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit. And some of you that have had any kind of Pentecostal background know where I'm going with this. But so I wrote a great paper because I think there are many times, even when they don't say, they observe that something happens when they're prayed for. You know, there's an observation, something happens. So I wrote a great paper. I think I got an A, you know, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that I believe that the initial evidence is boldness, that it's courage, that something comes into us that gives us courage. You know, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Now, I've never been a fan of door-to-door personal evangelism or cold calling. You know, it's always been hard, always been hard. But there have been times in my life where the Holy Spirit has been so real and so present that it's the easiest thing to share my faith. Hitchhiking, I got so many hitchhiking stories. I used to love sharing my faith when I hitchhiked. I mean, I even encountered dangerous situations where the name of Jesus, you know, like just caused safety within that situation, you know, because they couldn't, you know, they could probably handle a lot of things, but they didn't know how to handle Jesus, you know. So, and other situations, I marveled, you know, out on, anyway, but the idea is that the Holy Spirit gives us this courage, this boldness. And you know, another thing is, I want to say this, is that it's important that you use his name, that you use the name of Jesus, because the Bible says there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So I talk about the Lord, I talk about God, you know, I talk about, you know, Almighty, I don't, you know, but Jesus, there is no other name, there's no power like the power in that name. And so, the power for salvation. And oh, it's there's something, but listen, this is, I always like to flip these scriptures, okay? So you've got Acts 1:8 where it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses, okay? So we got that part down, right? But then what happens between Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1 is a lot of nice fellowship, a lot of nice, you know, koinonia, the Bible calls it, breaking bread together, enjoying good fellowship and being together. And but that was kind of missing part of the calling here. You know, it's kind of missing the idea that this gospel was to go out into all the world, you know. And so what happens in Acts 8:1 is what I believe something of like what has happened today. I really felt like we were being pushed out of the church. I don't have any time for a building, to be honest with you. And I've never, now I do. Let me back up. That's not totally true. It serves the purpose, but never call it the house of God. Okay. Because to be frank with you, he could do a lot better. You know, he could do a lot better than a warehouse. But if you understand the scripture and you read the scripture, you understand that we are the house of God. The assembly of God's people becomes the very house of God that he comes to inhabit. And that I love, that I love. But that can happen in a warehouse with a few mice, or it can happen out in the parking lot. It can happen outside. And I particularly liked the fact that we were pushed out. I don't mind that, because I think there's something very prophetic and very profound in the church being pushed out. You know, we were called non-essential. Remember that? I think we're pretty much, even with the new layout of the situation, I didn't see any essentiality kind of rising to the top, you know. If I was a golfer, I'd be happy, you know, right now. But so all I'm saying by that is that I think that we as the church need to own that. We need to own the fact that we were deemed non-essential. Let's get about the Father's business. Let's be essential. Let's be about his business. So I think, so this is what happened. Saul approved the killing of Stephen. And then a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And listen to this. I love this. Those that were scattered were the witnesses. It says that they preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. Lord, we ask today that there would be signs and wonders, Lord, across the body of Christ. Lord, we pray, Father, in our city And we pray in the nations, Lord, that you would release, as your word is preached, that there would be signs following, Lord. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus for the glory of God. Amen. And so Philip saw signs. There were signs performed. They paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. You can imagine there was great joy. You know, last summer, I kept emphasizing, I'm going to say it again because I feel this is instructive. And you brothers and sisters have been given a spirit that is unlike anything else. And he resides in us. And so last summer, I kept emphasizing rain or shine services. And soon we'll be moving outdoors again. And we're going to, this time we can protect our equipment better because we're going to open up on the side over there. And we're going to have the equipment sort of inside the big loading dock. But we can call this authentic rain or shine services. Now, you know, you hear that and you don't like it. Or some of you may not like it, you know, and that's okay. You don't have to like it. But I had a sister come to me last summer, and she said, Chuck, if you decide to go all winter long, I'm going to bundle up and come outside with you. I'm going to be out there worshiping God. And I tell you, that touched my heart. That touched my heart. And because those of us, again, that have traveled, if we've been in a communist country or you know what goes on in some of these countries, you understand how valuable freedom is. And I would rather worship God open-faced and with my voice and my face being seen by God Almighty in the open than I would to not worship. So worship isn't an option as far as I'm concerned, you know? And so I think we need to find ways to do that. And we are. So I love the prophetic. But how would you like this prophetic message? But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, how's that for a prophetic word? But I want to talk about this man that he's talking about, this prophetic word that Paul would suffer for the name. He would suffer. Traveling through Greece and Turkey, we got to visit the places of the seven churches in Revelation. And we had an amazing time. One of my favorite places was outside Philippi where we sat, where Lydia's heart was opened. Do you remember? That's one of my favorite biblical stories, where God opened Lydia's heart. And so that was beautiful. But one of the lessons of our traveling was this. As I would wake up every morning and we would get our luggage ready and we put it outside our door so the fellas could take it to the bus, you know, the tour bus, you know. As I was kind of living this life and reading the scripture and reading about the places we were visiting, I was learning a great lesson. And it was that these disciples were not soft. There was nothing soft about their lifestyle. I mean, they didn't get in this big air-conditioned bus. They walked from place to place. You know, so I've always been intrigued by Paul's resume of suffering. But listen to this. He says he's been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, and danger from fellow Jews. Marvin can even relate to that when he was first saved. In danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger of false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have gone hungry. I've thirsted and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked beside everything else. I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now, I want to just mention this, and really I could go on and on with this next point, but Paul's resume wasn't just one about suffering. Now, you got to underline that and remember that. It did involve that. Paul was a rain or shine Christian, I'll tell you that much. But it didn't just involve a suffering. Do you remember Eutychus? Now, I'm just picking one story out of the life of Paul, but Eutychus was a really interesting guy. Eutychus is a lot like us, you know. He was sitting on the edge of a window, 3 stories up, when Paul was preaching up to midnight and going on and on. And I don't know about you, but I've always felt like the best time to sleep was when someone was speaking. If you could just, there's times I would just like if they just gave me permission to lay down or they didn't look at me or something. It would be the best sleep, I promise you, you know. And it wouldn't be like I lost anything. I think I'd still get it this, you know, this way. But Eutychus fell asleep and he fell down three stories. And Paul went down and this is dramatic stuff. He lay on him, you know. I mean, but you know, come on, he's dead, Paul. Like, get over, you know. And Eutychus gets up. And not only that, he goes back up three stories and Paul keeps preaching. He keeps preaching. So that's going to be a little like today because I don't feel like stopping. And I want to keep going just a little bit longer. So bear with me here. I want to give you another prophetic word. Zechariah said this, and it was spoken to Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel brought 50,000 Jewish people back to Jerusalem from captivity. He brought them back to Jerusalem only to find that the temple was in ruins. And Zerubbabel was given the task from God to rebuild the temple. And there was great opposition. And brothers and sisters, we face opposition. Every single one of us faces opposition in our lives. You know, Jesus said that it would even come from within our own family sometimes. You know, we would receive oppositions. You know, I often say to people, you know, that if you have one of those bread boxes, those promise boxes that you pick a promise out every day, it's unlikely that you're going to pull one out that says that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But it's there. It's one of the promises. So there was opposition. And then this word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel. And I love this because we've had prophetic words in our life that have totally pumped us, you know, in a way that they came so much from the heart of God. He wanted to speak something over our lives, Valerie and I. And I have seen in recent days a prophecy that we received that it was like a, I'll tell you this, and our leaders can take heart in this because it involves all of you, all the leadership of this church, that it was like a table, that it was laden with food, and we all like food, right? And it was laden with food, and it was like it was being pushed right to us. It was just being pushed. You know, the Lord was just pushing it over, a great banquet, and there was more to the prophecy, but how strengthening it was for our lives, and the timing of it was so beautiful in our lives. So great opposition. He says, this is the word of the Lord, Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And that could be spoken. It's one of the most referenced scriptures, and people use it, is that the Lord wants to encourage our hearts that in spite of the opposition, in spite of the things that aren't working right now, the things that are frustrating us or the things we need to see a miracle on, you know, the Lord would say to us, this will not happen by power, by might, but it'll happen by my spirit, says the Lord. Again, it comes back to the glory of God. I saw something recently, brothers and sisters. Eventually, I will divulge this to you and I will tell you, but you know that Paul carried things, you know, for what, 11 years, you know, he carried things in his heart, and we can't carry it 24 hours, you know, we got to tell somebody, but it's not mine to tell right now. But I saw something of an obstacle removed by the power of God and not by man, and no man will be able to take the credit for it. And for the rest of this person's life, they will know that Almighty God did this and no man was involved. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's what the scripture says. What are you? This is the prophetic word. What are you, a mountain before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain. Then he will bring forth the capstone accompanied with shouts of grace to it, grace to it. And what I've written some commentaries, it's really beautiful. And I believe this, the capstone is the final thing that goes in. You got the foundation stone, then you got the capstone. And it really speaks of the Alpha and Omega. It speaks of the beginning to the end. It speaks of a grace that was in our life at the beginning and a grace that will be in there at the end. I am 100% convinced, and I'm seeing it with my own eyes, that there are people that are finishing this race well who do not deserve to finish this race well. None of us deserve the grace that we have received. And some have walked away from that grace. But God in his mercy, my goodness, the stories. I tell you, I'm privy. I love being privy to stories, you know. I'm wondering if I can tell some. There's one I wanted to tell. It doesn't fit, though. So let's forget that one. Sometimes they're just good stories. So I'm going to skip over a few things because Jackie really helped us this morning. The songs were so incredible. And so I won't go over this point, but I'll just mention it to you because it's 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the spirit. The spirit can be quenched. There's many ways of quenching the Holy Spirit. And Jackie addressed some things in our songs this morning about our hearts. And you know, our hearts are the best landing place for the Holy Spirit. A soft heart is the best place, the best landing place for the Holy Spirit. Be quick to say, I'm sorry, and be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive, release people. The Bible says not with your lips. It says release them from the heart. It's a harder thing to do. And sometimes it takes a few lifts, you know, to get them out of your heart. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, get them out of your heart, because you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. So keep your heart soft. I'm not going to go anywhere with that. But I want to say this. There was a man by the name of Mr. Pentecost. His name was David Duplessis. I was honored to hear David Duplessis speak as an old man near the end of his life at Elam when I was at Bible College. And David Duplessis was called Mr. Pentecost. He lived from 1905 to 1987. And I want to tell you a little bit of his story. This is so beautiful. In 1918, at about 13 years of age, David was baptized in the Holy Spirit at meetings held by Charles Heatley in the storehouse of a coffin maker. The waiting, and back then there was this idea that you would wait, you would tarry, you would wait for the Holy Spirit. We're so impatient these days, aren't we? You get to the ATM and someone's in front of you and you just, man, why didn't he have his wallet out before he got to the ATM? You know, I don't understand that. That's one of the mysteries, but there you go. So David was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The waiting was spread over 2 days, and he realized that a long-time secret sin was restricting the Spirit's flow. Listen to this. This is so important. After he confessed this sin, he had a vision. I saw a book being opened, held by two hands whose pages were totally white and clean. Then he heard a voice say, "There is nothing recorded against you. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has cleansed you from all unrighteousness." His heart was filled with joy at this, and he broke forth in holy laughter, which soon gave way to a flow of speaking in unknown tongues. David Duplessis. You know, David Duplessis touched my life, my personal life, my family life, because he was known as Mr. Pentecost. He brought or introduced the Holy Spirit to the Vatican, to the Catholics. This is historic. It's really historic. It happened in the late 60s and early 70s. There was a great move of God called the Charismatic Movement. It not only hit Catholic churches, but it did, particularly the Catholic Church was affected. I still remember the name of a guy, Father John Bertolucci. Now the only reason I remember that, there were a lot of names, it's kind of an interesting name, Bertolucci, but Bertolucci had a healing ministry. God gave this priest in this great time of anointing and of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Father John Bertolucci had a healing ministry. But this is what I wanted to tell you about David Duplessis. So he introduced the Catholics. Then it spread across the world. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Catholics, and they would fill stadiums. They had these meetings. And even in Ottawa here, I visited at age 17. I visited a Catholic community downtown, and I want to throw this story out because I'm almost done, but I just keep on going. I want to tell you, I got to finish this. Okay, just bear with me. I don't usually speak this long, but so I'm in this Catholic charismatic community, two houses, I think a girl's and a guy's house, and they're sort of in community down in Vanier. And I went and I went for a Bible study, and it was being led by this incredible man. Like he was like the Apostle Paul. Like he was a priest, but he was a chain smoker. I mean, now I'm throwing this out because if there's any religious spirits, I want them to go in Jesus' name, you know, because he was a chain smoker, and yet I felt like I was sitting at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Okay, so now that's all an aside. My real story comes to my mom. My mom, when I first witnessed to my mom, I told her, you know, the scripture. I just come to faith, and I was really excited about my faith. So I wanted to tell her about Jesus. So she just talked about how good a person she was. So I said, "Mom, the Bible says in that your righteousness is as filthy rags." Now, isn't that a great witnessing tool? So that was what I used on my mom. So I always like to say, despite me, not because of me, you know, my mom surrendered her heart to Jesus. But, you know, she remained in the Catholic Church for quite some time. She was leading a Bible study. She was part of a Catholic charismatic group in the Catholic Church. But then eventually she really wrestled, you know, and moved on. But this is the story I want to tell you. She got prayed over while she was there, while she was in this group. She got prayed over by a little Catholic nun, she says, a little Catholic nun and an Anglican priest. And they prayed for my mom for what Acts talks about, this infilling, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And my mom was gloriously filled. My mom's my all-time hero. You've heard me say that, eh? She's in heaven. But I tell you, everybody, I had to share her with so many people because they all wanted my mom to pray for them. She was an intercessor. She touched heaven. She loved people. And yeah, that's my mom. So I'm almost done. A couple more heroes of the faith. Corrie Ten Boom is one. I'm going to send you tomorrow on your announcements. Please listen to this. It's all of about 20 minutes long, if that. It's a clip from Corrie Ten Boom. You've got to know about Corrie Ten Boom. If you never knew about her, you've got to know about her. And you can read about her online. She spent time in a concentration camp after her and her family after were arrested for hiding Jewish people during the Second World War. She lost all her family. She alone survived the concentration camp. And God, she wrote a book called A Tramp for what was it called? She wrote a book called The Hiding Place, yes. But another one called Tramp for the Lord. But The Hiding Place, you definitely have to read. But she also wrote a book called Tramp for the Lord. And later on in life, and that's why I love to, I'm going to speak to all the gray hairs, you know, right now. If there aren't many of us, right? But but if there are any of us, you know, she started her ministry later in life. And she became a globetrotter. And I want to just look at what I wrote here. She traveled 64 countries of the earth talking about the forgiveness and love of Jesus. She even had to confront some of her captors, you know, some of the prison guards she tells a story of having to strip naked in the concentration camp, humiliating stuff. And he comes up to her and says, "Isn't it wonderful that Christ has forgiven our sins?" And he puts his hand out like this to shake her hand. Anyway, you got to read the story. It's, she said everything in her human body just drained out of her. I mean, when she tried to raise her hand, but then there was a supernatural one called the Holy Spirit. You see, this Christian life was never meant to be lived apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. We can't do it. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Graham read that before. People get drunk with the wine because they want to do things. They want to accomplish things. Before I was a Christian, I couldn't even, you know, pretty girls would just make me, you know, whatever, but a few drinks and I was okay, you know, that kind of thing. When I got introduced at 17 to the Holy Spirit and got filled with the Holy Spirit, there was a boldness and a courage that came by a different spirit, the Holy Spirit. So I hope I'm not telling too many stories, but I'm almost done. I got to tell you about David Buhlmeier because I want to honor this guy. Denny Buhlmeier. Denny Buhlmeier is with the Lord right now, and he is a lot like David Duplessis. But he didn't introduce the Holy Spirit to Catholics. He introduced the Holy Spirit to the Amish community. And this was just a phenomenal thing that we got to witness ourselves. We would travel with Denny often. We would travel to Detroit for special meetings. And we were living in Southwestern Ontario. He was in Michigan, had a little church. Denny touched so many people. I just love this guy so much. He had a church of 30 people, and yet he traveled the nations. It was a remarkable story. In fact, years later, I met Jean-Claude Joal, and I were talking, and he was in Romania with this guy. And this guy, Denny, also set my family and I up to go to Belize, to spend a summer in Belize at an orphanage there. And so Denny was a beautiful guy. He came to visit us one time, and there was a young man, and he was struggling. And I just want to say this, if there's anyone struggling and with any issues, I tell you, addictions, same-sex attraction, it doesn't matter what it is that you're struggling with, and you know that you need deliverance, you need freedom. Well, there is freedom. There is freedom, and I'm going to end with that. But Denny Buhlmeier came, and there was a young man who was struggling with some very difficult issues. In fact, humanly speaking, it was impossible for anything to happen. And we watched Denny minister to this young man. And to this day, this man, he is a man of God. This man of God is unlike anyone I know. And he was touched in that over that prayer time and over that ministry by this beautiful man of God. But he introduced us to the Amish, and I drove the Amish home one time in Michigan and got pulled over. I wasn't drunk with wine, but the officer thought I was. He made me walk a straight line. But I'm serious, but I don't know what he thought. He was flashing the light in the car, and we had these little Amish girls in the back seat, you know. They had the whole garb, you know, and the guy in the front with me was also Amish in his full garb. This, you know, I really, they became dear friends. My goodness. Okay, here we go. I'm coming to the very end. Well, I want to end with this. This is a good one. Let me do this one. I got to find the whole of the. Okay. Yeah, maybe that's, oh no, here we go. But yeah, I want to mention this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, this is another scripture, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Okay, this is where I'm going to end. Okay, I'm perfectly set to land here. I wanted to address talk about the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to end on this note with this scripture. But the helper, it's a beautiful word. I think, you know, maybe it's even comforter in another translation. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, this is so beautiful. And this is another reason why it's so important that we're in the Word. It's so important that the Word is in us, you know. When I was with YWAM, I traveled through Central South America. I was 18, 19 years old. And we were in South America. I think it was Chile, if I remember correctly. And I was invited to this community. And we were in a village or something. And I was walking around. I just, you know, meeting people, you know. And I was invited to this community. And it ended up, it was a cult. It was some kind of cult. I think they were even American or something. They set up this community in Chile. And I'm with them. And they kept talking about Abraham. They had this thing about it with Abraham, you know, and all they talked about was Abraham. And I had this scripture come into my head, and it was simply this. The reference is John 8:58, but I probably didn't know the reference. I was just a young Christian. I said, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And, you know, something happened. I knew when I spoke those words, it wasn't just like speaking any other words. I mean, they couldn't say a thing. There was nothing to say because I was probably talking to them about Jesus. But then the scripture comes, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I have so many stories still to tell here that I'm not going to tell. But simply to say that the Holy Spirit, I store your stories in my heart as well as my own, because I talk to people and they tell me things. I think, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. I was told something by a brother, and it was so profound and so beautiful. It was like he had a difficult decision to make, and a scripture dropped into his heart, and he knew that he had said one time, you know, that. This phrase that I've always kept with me is that sometimes we listen and we ask the Holy Spirit something, but then we want to add it to our list of options. And that's a very dangerous thing. The Holy Spirit brings a scripture to mind or reminds us of what Jesus spoke. Then don't add that to your list of options, but take that as the word of the Lord. And we can walk through life listening, and we must walk through life listening. Father, you spoke to me, Lord. You spoke to me as I walked outside my door 2 days ago. And you said, watch. And I've just marveled, Lord, over this season of time with what you've been doing in the nations. This is unprecedented what's going on. And Lord, I love what the pictures that came out of Brazil. And I love these young people. I love that they lifted their shoes and said, I will go into all the world and preach the gospel. They're like modern day Moravians that will get on the ship and say that the lamb that was slain will receive the reward of his suffering. And so, Lord, we want to commit ourselves afresh. And I just ask right where you are right now, would you stand just for a moment? Just stand. It's an act of just of doing something, of responding. And we want to respond to the Holy Spirit right now. We want to respond. And we want to respond to the songs that we sang that Jackie led us in. We want to respond throughout this entire day, Lord. I pray that ears would be open in this place and in every home, Lord, that ears would be open to hear what the Spirit is saying. I pray that we would no longer be deceived, that there would be no deception. In fact, there would just be the scripture says, walk in this way, that you would say, walk in this way, and we would walk in this way. We would stand in the rain, Lord, or we'll stand in the sun. But we too want to lift, whether we have gray hair or whether we're young, we want to raise our shoes to the air and say, we will go. We will go, Jesus. Here am I. Here are we. Send us, we pray, empowered with your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, let signs and wonders follow for the glory of Almighty God, not just here, but in our city and in the cities of the earth where you're moving right now on this Pentecost Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You could be seated.